Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Hey, question for you all. When you go to the movies, how do you know that the movie's over? I mean, hopefully the movie's good enough and it's well-written enough that the story wraps up and you feel like you got a good bow on it and you kind of know how the story ends. But there's another really obvious way that you know when the movie ends, and that's when the credits start to roll, right? And when the credits start to roll, typically we start to have a sense that this thing is over. Now, sometimes you stick around to see if there's any outtakes or added scenes or anything cool at the end. But most of the time, when the credits start to roll, you start to pack up your bags and head out because you know that everything is kind of coming to a close. Well, today, I hate to break it to you, but our sermon is going to be on the credits from the book of Romans. Look with me at Romans chapter 16. Turn to your Bibles there. We're starting a new series called Together as we kind of head into the fall and think about what it is that we're doing in this thing called the church. And then we'll get into life of Elijah and other stuff as we head into the fall for as far as our sermon stuff goes. But today, we're not really going to look at the credits. But if you know Romans 16, or if you look at Romans 16, it's just a long list of names. And really, it feels like the credits are just starting to roll on the book of Romans, that Paul's finished with whatever he's got to say, so he just starts talking with a lot of people. And I think one of the questions you might ask is, like, why is this all here? And one of the things I'm pretty sure about, just from doing this a long time, is you probably fit in one of two groups when it comes to those passages. You know the passage I'm talking about where there's just a lot of names there in your Bible? Some of you are in the, like, you feel like a little bit of a free bird, and you get to those, and you're like, I can just skip this. And so you kind of skim through it and pretend to read it and get to the end and move on. Others of you, though, are rule followers. You're box checkers. Any of you a box checker? And you know in your Bible reading plan that you have to read every single word, and so you read every one of those names, and you don't know what it means, you don't really understand what it's there for, but you still do it because you want to be able to check the box at the end of your plan and feel good about it. Some of you may never have read the Bible at all, and that's okay too. You're going to get to see a little bit of it today. But we're going to look at a really strange passage, and we're going to look at what I called the credits. It's not really the credits. In fact, it's incredibly personal greetings that Paul begins to give. But here's the question I have for us as we start. Why are these things in the Bible? Like, did he just have a contract with his publisher and had a word count he had to meet? So he's just like, I guess I'm just going to keep, like, talking for a little bit about some personal stuff to try to get the word count where it needed to be. Why is this long list included in the Bible? Now, we as Christians believe that the Bible's inspired. It tells us that it's God-breathed and that all of the Bible is useful or beneficial or profitable for us. That it's useful for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the scriptures are all inspired. Why in the world are these lists in there? Well, I don't think it's because God made a mistake or there's just kind of some extraneous thing. Like, maybe Paul was just an over-emotional dude. And he had lots of affections. He just had to get out and was a really soft-hearted guy that wanted to pour out his heart to all these people. But if you know much about Paul, that's really not the way, not the sense you get about who Paul is it? If you go back to the first encounters we have with Paul in the New Testament, in fact, in the book of Acts, where do we first encounter Paul? What's he doing? He's a Jewish leader ravaging the church in persecution, persecuting Christians, going in literally dragging men and women out of their homes, putting them in jail for their faith. He stands by while Stephen is stoned to death by an angry mob, and he gives his assent to it. Like, this is not a guy who is just a hyper-compassionate, kind of over-emotional guy. What is it that caused Paul to go from that kind of a place, who's not naturally warm and fuzzy, to a guy who spends the entire chapter, last chapter of Romans, pouring out his heart and affection for other Christians and other believers? Well, we see at the very beginning, so Romans 16 is the last chapter in the book of Romans. Romans 1, we actually see what happened with Paul. He met Jesus, and he ends up writing in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul encountered Christ, and the gospel of understanding God's grace and all that meant for him changed his heart. And so this guy that was ravaging Christians and persecuting Christians is now writing a letter just in encouraging Christians and pouring out his affection for Christians. So, friends, why is this chapter here? I think it's because church is something we do together. Church is not something that you can do on your own. You can't follow God as a lone ranger. There are no lone ranger Christians in the church. The gospel changes us, and it brings us together in a new community. It brings us together around a new central concept of faith. It brings us together in service, and it brings us together on mission. And that's why I want us to look at this passage today. I think when you understand why Paul poured out his heart for other Christians, and why these men and women mattered so much to Paul in the first century, I think it ought to shed some light on why you matter so much to us in this century, why you matter so much to the church. And that's why I want us to look at this today. Friends, the church gets a bad rap these days, doesn't it? Now, let's be honest, though, some of it's earned, isn't it? Like, there's some reason why the church has a bad name. There's church hurt that's legitimate. There's churches that have betrayed and not done the right things. There's church leaders who have committed significant wrongs. And so there's lots of reasons why we can doubt this thing called the church. And I'm not dismissing any of that, but it doesn't change the fact that you can't follow Jesus without the church. The church is the church, and the way is the way. And this has always been God's plan and his design from the very beginning. And so there are no lone ranger Christians. This is always a group project. Introverts, beware. We're all in this together, right? That's the way God has kind of rigged this thing to work. But here's the thing. I think if we really understand God's design for the church, if we embrace his intention and his desire for what the church is supposed to be, I don't think you'll ever want to be without it. I think you'll always want to be together with God's people when you understand what God has desired for us to do. And I think you'll begin to see why your presence and why your participation in the church makes us all stronger and better. And so let's look at Romans chapter 16. Paul lists 24 names, 17 men, 7 women. Then he references a couple different families or households and a couple different groups or churches. And so this is a lengthy group of people that Paul is encouraging, that he knows. And if you've been around church a long time, you realize that this is a relational endeavor. We get to know lots of different people, and we rub shoulders and sit next to all kinds of and all stripes of people. And God uses them all to be a blessing to this thing he calls the church. Now, what's interesting about the list that Paul gives is none of these people are famous people. None of these people are people that have major roles to play in the life of the church in terms of their status or their public office. And yet they're ordinary, unknown people who are making a difference in the church in Paul's day. And friends, what we need to see in this is that everyone matters. That everyone that is a part of this thing called the church, working together as followers of Christ, is essential to the mission. See, Paul had served these people and they had served him, and he has great affection for them. It's fascinating to me that their personal names are recorded in Holy Scripture. That God and his inspired word put these people in there for all time. Why? It's because they're not extraneous. They're not irrelevant. They're not add-ons. They're actually essential to God's plan for the world and through the church. And so we get to be a part of that together as well. So let's see what we can learn from these men and women. Romans 16, starting verse 1, says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchreae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. A couple observations on this woman named Phoebe. She's one of a number of women in the church, in the New Testament that are mentioned as leaders in the church for different kinds of reasons. They all play significant roles in the early church. They host churches in their homes. They have resources that they bless the church with. They use their gifts to instruct those that need instruction. They serve and offer encouragement to many. And so Paul says, I commend her to you. This is a letter of commendation. One of the things I do sometimes, I get students that say, hey, would you write me a letter of commendation for this organization I want to be a part of? And so I'll write a letter. Oh, I'll type it. I won't actually write it. And we'll send that email out to make sure that they're acknowledged. And that's what's happening here is Paul's sending this woman with a letter of commendation, and he's happy to be a character reference for her because she's the real deal. Now, incidentally, this is one of the reasons why you should commit to a local church. She's known. She has a relationship with someone. She has an awareness of someone in the church that can sort of vouch for her faith and testify to who she is. She's been a part of a faithful church community in this smaller town that's next to Corinth, and she was personally invested in it. And Paul says, receive her as our sister. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Our is inclusive, but it's a broader circle. And these are people that don't know Phoebe. And Paul's sending a letter to testify to her and says, you receive her as one of our family members. She's one of us. She's someone that you are to bring in. Now, that's a pretty radical thing. Paul's writing to people who have never met her before, and yet they're told to welcome her as a family member. Paul's a Jew, and this is a female. And I don't know how much you know about that world, but a lot of times males and females didn't have a lot of connection in that culture, but also Jews and Gentiles didn't have a lot of connection. And Paul, a Jew, is vouching for a female Gentile and saying, include her as family, which is a pretty radical sort of a statement. Phoebe's name means right or radiant or bright. It's a reference to the Greek god Apollo, meaning she was likely a Gentile and not a Jew. And so she's coming from very different background from what Paul came from as one who is a Jew who is elevated and culturally an insider in every way within that culture. And Phoebe would have been an outsider, and yet Paul says treat her like family. Friends, faith in Jesus always rearranges our natural tendencies. Faith in Christ and the gospel always rearranges our preferences and reshapes the way we're to interact and think about others. And so Paul instructed, he said, welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Receive her. Friends, in the church, we're called to receive other people as those who are like family to us because of Christ. Notice it says, receive her in the Lord. What it's saying is, don't receive her because she's really cool. Don't receive her because of her status. Don't receive her because you can use her to get what you want. Receive her because of Christ. Receive her because of what Jesus has done for her. Friends, the church needs to be organized, but the church isn't just an organization. The church has some business dealings, but the church is never just a business or corporation. The church is primarily friends and family following Jesus on a mission and learning to trust him. And so we're called to welcome others on account of the gospel and his grace, and that's what it means when it says that we're to welcome them in the Lord. Is because of Christ we welcome others into our midst and call them one of us. It's what grace looks like, and the church is supposed to be a place of grace. So look to the person sitting next to you and just say, I'm glad you're here. Now, you probably know that person. Look to the person on the other side of you and say, I'm glad you're here. Friends, the gospel shapes our point of view. We begin to see, when we begin to understand the gospel, when we begin to understand what Jesus did, we begin to understand that every person that comes in these doors is to be invited with the same grace that Christ invited them to trust him. That we're to welcome them in the same way that Jesus came to rescue and welcome us. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but you don't know the person sitting next to me. Well, you know, they may not know you either. So that works both ways, right? Sometimes I like to say, if you knew everything there was to know about me, you probably wouldn't come hear me preach. And if we knew everything there was to know about you, we may not let you in. Man, the church is full of imperfect people, isn't it? Yes. See, the thing about this book is there's one hero. And it's not me and it's not you. His name is Jesus. And because of him, we have salvation. We have new life. And we have forever life in him. And so that's the thing that brings us together. And that's part of the deal. Is we're called to welcome one another with the love of Christ. The way that we've been welcomed by him. Friends, I think this is something we want to live out in every environment in our ministry. And if you're a middle school or high school student, can I just say this is something you need to live out in your circles. If you're a young adult here, you need to live this out in your circles. If you have a small group here and you have new people who jump into your group over the next several weeks, you need to live this out in that circle. We need to welcome others with the love of Christ and with the grace of Christ and invite them to come and be a part of this thing called the church. It's the way it was in Paul's day. It's the way it is now. And Paul says, Phoebe's a sister. Now, the other side is, we see Phoebe's a blessing to those once they invite her in, isn't she? We see that she serves. We see that she gives. We see that she's a benefactor and a patron for them. And so Paul vouches for her and says, welcome her, but she's going to end up being an encouragement to you. Paul refers to her as a servant. Now, that word could just mean she serves a lot. It could also be something that gets translated. It's a word that we sometimes transliterate or translate deacon. I personally think that she filled a role as a ministry leader, as a deaconess in the church in that day. And so Paul acknowledges they're here and says, help her with whatever she may need from you. That's a pretty blanket endorsement. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of endorsement from someone in authority? Help him with whatever he wants or needs. That she's got Paul's trust. So Paul honors and trusts this great woman of the faith. And like so many faithful women, God used her so that the mission of Jesus advanced. Paul says she was a patron of myself and of many others, meaning that she used the resources he had. We don't know if she was a wealthy businesswoman. We don't know if she had family resources, but she used those to bless the mission of the church. Verses 3 and 4. Let's go on. It says, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that meets in their house. So this is another couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they're a couple that Paul met first in Corinth. They met through a business dealing. And so Paul, whenever he needed money, would work as a tent maker. They also had a tent making business. And so they probably met as business partners or through a business relationship. But through that, their hearts got knit together in the mission of Christ. And they became a blessing, not just to this church, but to many other churches. Now, the interesting thing about this couple is they likely had been from Rome. They had to flee Rome because of persecution, because they were kicked out of the city for their faith. And so in leaving, that's why they eventually met Paul. Paul later would stay in their house as he began his ministry in Corinth. But the interesting thing about this couple is they're mentioned six different times in the New Testament. Four of them, Priscilla is mentioned first, which is not normal in the way things would be talked about in that day. But in that world, most people think that she likely was kind of the stronger ministry leader, that she had more of a natural presence in those environments. It may have been that she had more public status, like a higher social standing, but she's mentioned four times ahead of her husband, which is not very normal. So it's just an interesting couple to know, and we see them mentioned several different times in the New Testament. But Paul says they were not just fellow workers with me, but they literally risked their lives in order to save me. They put their life on the line so that my ministry could continue. And so Paul's hearts are knit to these people because they were together in the mission of Christ and in the work that God had for them. And wherever they traveled and lived, they found a church and they served wholeheartedly. So in that whole region, they just had respect wherever they went because they jumped into the church and were a blessing to the people that were there. Next, Paul says, greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Paul here doesn't tell us a lot about this guy, but this was likely the first person that Paul led to faith in Christ on the continent of Asia. And so Paul looks at this baby believer, and his heart is just knit to him. It's not because this person did something amazing, but he got to see God work in the life of this young man. Friends, that's what the church ought to be. It ought to be a place where we're constantly seeing people meet Jesus. And we're excited about that, and we want to see them continue to grow in their faith. Verse 6, he says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. We don't know anything about Mary. She's a total unknown. We don't know where Paul met her, where she's from, what she did. All Paul says is that she poured herself out in ministry. Well, that phrase, worked hard, it means she worked herself to the point of exhaustion, meaning she just continued to serve and serve and serve and give herself away because of Christ. She, here in the city of Rome, this place where faith was, I don't know how much you know about Rome, but it wasn't a very pleasant place for Christians in those days. It wasn't a very easy place for Christians to live, and she poured herself out in ministry to help build the church in Rome so that people could come and hear about Jesus. Verse 7 says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. This is likely another couple, and they appear to have a close relationship with Paul. In fact, Paul says they're my kinsmen, which means they were likely Jews as well. So these are probably people that were from the Jewish faith that had converted to Christianity. And Paul says not only were they kind of from my similar background, but they're my fellow prisoners. Paul was in prison multiple times, so we're not sure exactly which prison they were in. But I love that Paul recognizes them. Friends, have you ever gone through a time of suffering? Have you ever been going through just a difficult trial, a difficult time, and you just want someone else to know what you're going through? You know how lonely it feels when you're suffering and you're struggling and you're going through a tough time and no one else knows about it? See, Paul, I think, greets them because this is what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to look at those who are suffering and struggling and going through trials and say, I see you. I acknowledge what you're going through. I care about you. And so Paul says, you're my fellow prisoners. And he says, your faith is well known to others. And then he says, they were in Christ before me. I don't think he's just calling them old. I think he's actually trying to honor them and saying they've walked with Jesus for a really long time. And so he's acknowledging their faith and the longevity of what it is that they've done. Verse 8, greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. This one's pretty fascinating. Let me just tell you about this guy and what we know about him. We don't know specifically who this individual is, but historians have said that that this name was common among slaves. And because slaves were not allowed to bear the name of freemen, the fact that Paul calls him by this name probably means that he was still a slave. Now, what's fascinating is Paul includes this slave as his beloved amongst the list of other friends. He acknowledges him as one of his beloved friends and greets him personally by name alongside the others. Now, to make this even more amazing, I went to Rome a long time ago, got to be there for like 2 days, got to see two things. There's so much I wanted to see. One of the things I didn't get to see was the catacombs in Rome. But I'm told that there's in the catacombs of Rome, where the Christians were oftentimes buried, that there is a specific catacomb of this beautifully decorated tomb. And they think it is where this man was buried. Now, because free Romans would have three names, the fact that this grave marker bears this name of Ampelitus probably means that it's referring to this man that Paul is talking about, that he was buried in a place of great honor among Christians in Rome, even though he died as a slave. Friends, do you see what that tells us about the church? The church is not a place where status and wealth and performance and all those things is highly valued, but it's where someone is an equal because of Christ and because of what he's done. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, we're together in a family because of Christ's grace. We're not saved because we did everything right. We're not saved because of our status. We're not saved because of our position. We're saved because of what Jesus did on our behalf. John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, Jesus and the gospel is what makes us family. If you need an Oki translation of all to understand what it means, it's all y'all. So it just means that to all y'all who received him, you got the right to be called children of God. We all have equal status in Christ, and Jesus makes us all family. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Urbanus was a common name in Rome, so he's probably a Roman citizen. Stachys was likely someone of Greek descent, and yet Paul greets them both and calls them fellow workers and my beloved fellow workers. We don't know anything about them. These were just ordinary church attenders who served in the church. And yet Paul singles them out and says, greet them, give them my love, give them my affection, give them my affirmation and my encouragement as friends. Isn't it interesting that it doesn't matter how insignificant they seemed from an earthly perspective, that they were important to Paul? Because Paul saw their importance to Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. We don't know anything about this guy either, but we know he's been tried and proven faithful through the course of his life. And so Paul acknowledges his faithfulness. And friends, do you ever feel like the things you're doing aren't seen by anyone? Like you show up and you serve, or you open up your Bible when you're by yourself and you have a quiet time, or you show up for that friend that's in trouble, or you're the one that takes time to text someone and say, hey, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. And you're constantly doing those things and you wonder if anyone sees. See, Paul saw and he called it out and affirmed and encouraged them. We need to do the same. We need to see those that are faithfully serving behind the scenes and in every different way and just encourage them and say, hey, thank you for your service. Thank you for your labor. So we know that God sees, and it's valuable to him. Paul goes on to say, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. This is an interesting little bunch, this sort of three individuals that it talks about, groups that he talks about, because they probably were connected to royalty. When Paul says they belong to the family of Aristobulus, the scholars say that this is a man who probably was a grandson of Herod the Great, which meant that he was an ally of the Emperor Claudius of Rome. That means that the faith of Christ was starting to rise up into the ranks of royalty in the Roman Empire. It's an amazing thing to think about. He also says, greet my kinsman Herodian. That's probably someone else who is a descendant or somehow related to Herod the Great and would have been considered a part of royalty. This one, it says, greet those in the Lord that belong to the family of Narcissus. Narcissus was a known secretary of Claudius, and so what his role would have been was anyone that wanted to meet with the emperor had to go through him. That you couldn't just walk into the empire and say, I'd like to meet with the emperor real quick. You had to go through this man, Narcissus, and schedule an appointment. It also meant he had incredible wealth, because he would often get paid off and get bribed to schedule meetings or pass the message on. And so there's two things that are interesting about these. You notice it's not either one of these men, Aristobulus or Narcissus, that it says, Paul says to greet them, but it's to their families. Probably what was going on was neither of these men were Christians, but their families or the servants and the broader household of their family had become Christians. And so Paul's greeting them as he sends this letter to Rome. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I love this. This seems to me just funny. He also says, greet the beloved Persis who has worked hard in the Lord. Those two gals, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're likely twin sisters. You know what their names mean? I mean delicate and dainty. Mama named those girls. And they got those two little precious possessions that came out, and they said, let's name them Delicate and Dainty. But what's fascinating about these Delicate and Dainty gals is Paul says they worked hard. They weren't dainty in terms of their service. They weren't delicate in their ability to make a difference in the world. And so Paul says, acknowledge them and greet them. They're hard workers. And greet the beloved Persis as well. Probably these three were connected in some way. And the two twins were younger, and Persis was an older lady. And so I love what this says about the church, that we need both. We need young folks and we need old folks. We need the generations serving together. And the beloved Persis says, worked hard, even as she was older, in service of the church. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. This word chosen probably means he kind of stood out. He was a favorite. He was someone who you could acknowledge for what it was he did. Now, here's the fascinating thing about Rufus. Do you remember when Jesus was going to the cross? He'd already been beaten. He'd already been pressed down with a crown of thorns. He'd already suffered greatly and was called to carry that crossbar of the cross and carry it to Golgotha, to the hill where he would be crucified. And what happened to him along the way is his strength gave out and he began to fall. And what did the soldiers do? They grabbed a guy who just happened to be there watching and threw him into the mix and said, you carry the cross for him. And someone else stepped up under that burden and carried it to the hill of Golgotha. Here's what's fascinating about this man, Rufus. So the book of Romans was written earlier. The gospel of Mark was written later. Mark, when he's writing the gospel and telling the story of Jesus' crucifixion, tells it this way. He says that the man was stepped up under the cross to help carry Jesus' cross, the man was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. This Rufus, dad was probably the guy that helped carry Jesus' cross to Golgotha. And so now Rufus has become a famous guy within the church because of what he had done. And so Mark would have had no reason to include the names of Alexander and Rufus if they hadn't become known to the church at large. But what most people speculate and think happened was that Simon the Cyrene, who was not a Christian, became a Christian after carrying Jesus' cross to Golgotha. That the reality of that moment and what Jesus did and watching him, he became a believer, and his wife also became a believer, as did his son, Rufus. And now Paul is writing a letter, and he acknowledges both Rufus and Rufus' mama. And you notice what he says, that she was a mother to me as well. So Paul is greeting this couple, this son and this mother, for what they've done. I think we see another important thing about the church here. We need lots of spiritual mothers. Ladies, you make a difference in the life of the church when you care for those who care for those of the church, of the family of Christ. And we need you to continue to do, even as Rufus's mother did. Verses 14 and 15, Paul goes on and he just makes another list and lists all these other people that he cares about and the difference that they made in his life. He says, all the brothers and all the saints. It means that there's no one that's not important. There's no one whose presence is irrelevant. There's no one whose investment doesn't matter. And then verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think we're going to try to implement that. Any of you singles, well, I mean, you guys are like, this is my chance. It's been a long time, but this is my window of opportunity. Let me just say, this is not a dating strategy. This is more of a family thing. It was meant to greet someone warmly and to kind of give a little peck on the cheek or maybe a kiss on the forehead. But it was a sign in that culture that came from kind of their Jewish faith. But within the first centuries of the church, it was something that continued. But you know what it meant and why it was important? To greet someone with a holy kiss was to acknowledge them as family. Amen. To come alongside them and say, you're someone that I love because of Christ. And the church would pick this up in what they call the passing of the peace. It's important for us to greet. Friends, you don't have to kiss the person next to you. You do have to welcome the person next to you in the name of Christ. You do have to create the place that you greet one another, and it tells us how important that is. And then he finishes and says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Friends, do you see what Paul's doing here? You see how important this is for us to understand that there is a natural overflow, that when the gospel invades our hearts, when the gospel captures our attention and our affection, it begins to reshape the way we think about everything. It begins to reshape the way we think about the person sitting next to you. It begins to make strangers family. It begins to make your presence meaningful. It begins to make your participation within the church something that's powerful, because God is at work in and through this thing we call the church. It's something that we do together. Now, how do we respond? Like, what's the application to a list of names? Like, what do you do? What's the takeaway from the movie credits of this passage? Well, I think Paul's trying to show us a picture of what the church could be. I think Paul's trying to show us a picture of what the church should be. The church should be a place where ordinary people matter, where everyday people show up and it makes a difference in the lives of others. The church ought to be a place where Jews and Gentiles, wealthy and poor, slave and free, people who are well-known and influential, and people who are total unknowns, sit side by side together, learning what it means to walk with Jesus, and learning what it means to love one another, and learning what it means to be a part of the mission of Christ. Paul takes time to write about these ordinary Christians who are seeing God do something extraordinary, because everyday people is the plan of God. Friends, the church is the church. And the way is the way. This thing that we're a part of is the way God's always worked. It's always been his intention for this thing that we call the people of God. It's what church is called to be. Friends, the interesting thing about this letter, like if I were writing a letter and I got to my chapter 16, I wouldn't write about Junia or Phoebe or Priscilla and Aquila or Rufus. I would write the letter and I would write it about you. I'd write the letter about Tim and about David and about Cheryl and about Donna, about Melissa. I would write a letter and your names would be the ones that are listed. Because you're the ones that are doing the work of the church in our day. You're the ones that are coming together with your presence to be a blessing to this community. You're the ones who are serving and pouring yourselves out in ministry, and you're the ones that I would acknowledge because of what you're doing in the life of the church. And I want you to know, you're not an add-on. You're not an extraneous. You're essential to the gospel. God in Holy Scripture, in the most amazing theological treatise of all time, the book of Romans, Paul ends it with nothing but a list of names of people that are pouring their lives out as a part of this thing called the church. Friends, your presence and your participation in the church make us stronger. That was God's plan 2,000 years ago. And that's God's plan today as well. Now, I've been around enough to know that you may not think you matter much. You may look around and think, man, I don't have much to give. I don't have incredible skills. I don't have tons of Bible knowledge. I haven't been around long enough. Maybe you think you're too new here to make a difference, or maybe you think you're too young, or maybe you think you're too old. Maybe you could think of 1,000 reasons why you don't matter. But what I love about Romans 16 is that it says you do. It says that your presence makes a difference in God's plan and in God's mission and what it is. And I think that's why this chapter is in the Bible, is because those relationships with everyday people make all the difference. I honestly think this is a needed corrective in our world. Friends, we're so obsessed with celebrities and fame and doing the dramatic, important thing. I think what this says is, you be faithful. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what God wants from you. He wants you to show up, to offer your presence to the church, and to offer your participation in the life of the church. And that's what God uses to build his church and to change the world. And that's what we're inviting you into. And over the next several weeks, I want to invite you into life here at Redemption and what that looks like. And we're going to unpack some ways that we're trying to live this out and try to live out the faith. And we're going to invite you into those things as kind of a discipleship pathway. It's what we want for you, because it's what we think will shape your life in a meaningful kind of way. But the question I just want to leave you with today is, friends, do you love the church? In spite of her imperfections, in spite of how jacked up she is sometimes, do you love the church the way Paul loves the church? Do you love the church the way Jesus died and came to rescue others and invite them into this thing we call the church? Because it's where the life is, and it's what God invites us to do. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the church at large, Father, and all it means. Father, I thank you that we do not walk alone, but that we're called to walk in a community where we find encouragement. Father, where we can be prayed for, where we can be served, and where we can serve others. Father, where we contribute and find ourselves living on mission. Father, where we have people to challenge us and speak truth into our life, but also speak grace and love and encouragement. Father, I thank you for the blessing of the church. Father, this was your idea, and I pray that you would continue to bless and help us to allow our hearts to be shaped and formed by your grace and by the gospel, that we might love one another, we might love your people, that we might love your church and long to see churches planted all over this world. Father, for your glory, for the fame of Christ, and for the good of others. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Everyone said,